we will read the whole chapter. We read it in connection with Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41 talks about the seventh commandment and holy wedlock. In this psalm, we read about Jesus Christ, the King, and His bride, the Church. It points us to that. So keep that in mind as we read it. Psalm 45, beginning at verse 1, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thyself on thy most mighty with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughter among thy honorable women, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. The head of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall people praise thee forever and ever." So far do we read God's Word. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Psalm 45 speaks of us as the bride of Jesus Christ. The psalm is especially focused on Christ the King. Some say that the psalm refers to Solomon, a king who indeed had great glory and majesty. And while it may refer to Solomon as a type, the expressions of the psalm point ultimately to Christ, the glorious King. Just consider, for instance, verse 6. Verse 6 says about this king, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Neither Solomon nor any king in Israel's history could rightly be addressed as God. And about them, it could not be said that they would receive praise forever and ever. Verse 17. So the psalm is talking about the promised anointed king, Jesus Christ. Just as the Psalter number we sang indicates, that's who the focus is on. Now, this psalm also speaks of his queen, the church. Verse 9 says, "King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." The queen or bride of Jesus Christ is the church, according to many passages of Scripture, like Hosea 2, verses 19 through 21, as well as Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Take note that when verse 10 speaks of a daughter, it says, "Hearken, O daughter," that's God speaking and calling the church his daughter as the one who is married to his son, the bridegroom. So the language sometimes changes during the psalm, but the bride here, the queen that's being spoken of, is the church. And the fact that the church is the queen, the bride of Jesus Christ, shows the intimate relationship that there is between Christ and us believers here. What friendship there is. Think of it. He made us his own by shedding his blood at the cross to pay for all our sins and take them away. We are his. We live with him. That's amazing. And the truth of this beautiful psalm, that we are the bride who lives with the bridegroom Christ, that truth fits with what we heard in the Lord's Supper, or what we saw, what we really experienced in the Lord's Supper this morning. We believers heard Christ say to us that he broke his body and he shed his blood for us. He said to us essentially, "You're mine." We're the bride of Christ. It's a wonder. It's amazing. And we are now to live in sexual purity, in gratitude. Psalm 45, verse 11 says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Worship thou him literally means bow the knee to him, submit to him, the king. Submit to what he says and what he says in the seventh commandment too. Verse 10 says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." The idea is put away all the corruptions that you carry with you from your mother's womb and live in sexual purity to the praise of God in gratitude. Now know that this matter of sexual purity is a serious matter that we look at tonight. Most often when one contemplates sexual sin and committing that, when there's a temptation and one falls into it, most often one thinks, well, it's just once. It's really not that big of a deal. When one, though, falls into that sin, the fear of God is absent in that moment. One forgets that God is judge who hates this impurity. One doesn't see the addictive power of the sin either. He commits it once and is slowly brought into bondage to it oftentimes. It's a very addictive sin, sexual sin is. One falls into it so often goes on in it because the sinful nature especially likes it. It's attractive. And then one proceeds to make excuses in one's mind and then keeps going and has to make lies to cover up for it. And giving into sexual sin, then you see how it can lead so quickly into an unrepentant walk, which is the path to hell. So when committing this sin, it's serious too, because when one commits it, they don't see the consequences that come along with it so often. Consequences not only for yourself, as we just saw, but consequences also for your spouse. Consequences that come to your children along with this, and breaking up your family even in some cases. The one who commits this sin in that moment doesn't see all that and doesn't see that, especially this, doesn't see it's spiritual adultery against Christ. Or just doesn't care about that. But what one is saying is, I want this sin instead of the bridegroom. Sexual purity is a serious matter, and it's not just for some, it is for all of us. Each of us has a sinful nature and can fall into it. Ministers in our denomination, as we well know, as we've heard, have recently fallen into this sin. That can happen to any of us. So may we be pointed to Jesus Christ today, and may He use the Word to defend us, to strengthen us, to live in sexual purity and gratitude to the Bridegroom. Let's consider the text under the theme, keeping the seventh commandment. Keeping the seventh commandment, first in holy wedlock, second in single life, and third in Jesus Christ. First in holy wedlock, God's seventh commandment concerns wedlock. It concerns marriage. For He says in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery concerns a married person. The very word adultery in the Hebrew original language means violating wedlock. The command indicates that the married may not have sexual relations with someone that is not their spouse. With the seventh commandment, then, God obviously forbids outward adultery, but there is much more to it, as the Lord's Day teaches. Question and answer 108 says, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. Then question and answer 109 explains further what all that uncleanness that God curses, that God hates, what all that uncleanness is. Answer 109 says that God forbids all unchaste, that's impure, all impure actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And that's not just the Catechism saying that. It says that based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus' well-known words there. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Consider the unclean thoughts and desires then that are forbidden in this commandment for the married. Fantasizing about sexual relations with someone that is not your spouse, those are unclean thoughts and desires. And it's easy to make the excuse, well, I never touched that person. It was only a thought. It was only a desire. But notice in Matthew 5, Jesus calls that adultery. Since lust is forbidden, suggestive songs and many movies, programs, or internet sites that show people wearing few clothes or none, that's forbidden too. Listening to those things or viewing them leads to unclean thoughts, leads to lust. So we must not certainly seek out such images. And if we do see them by accident, then we flee from them. We don't keep our eyes on that. We run away. And since sexual desires for someone that's not your spouse are forbidden, God also forbids unclean language in texts or in speech to others. That leads to lust too. And according to answer 109, it says we may not do any action or gesture that might entice or lead others to sexual sin. And so that shows us why the dancing of the world to the music of the world is forbidden. That action of dancing that the world does to those songs, the goal is for that lust. They would lead others to lust, sexual desire after them. It's what it's about. Wearing clothes that don't properly cover the body too, that's forbidden according to answer 109 here. For when we do that, when we're not properly covered, or we wear clothes that accentuate certain things, that is leading others, that's enticing them or leading them to sexual sin. So it's wrong. Now that goes against what the world says today. The world says you can wear what you want, it's the other person's fault for lusting. But the Catechism says something very different. It says that we may not do anything that would possibly lead others to lust. God's command that we may not commit adultery also means that we may not divorce and may not remarry. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says this. I'm going to turn there to read so that it's very clear. This comes from God's Word. Matthew 5, verse 31 says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So one may divorce his wife if his wife has committed fornication, or the other way around, your husband has committed fornication. Fornication is sexual unfaithfulness, including adultery. The reason that fornication is the one ground for divorce is that it strikes at the very heart of marriage. It's a violation of the intimacy that's unique to the marriage relationship. Jesus taught then that you may divorce if your spouse has committed adultery, if your spouse is guilty of fornication, but even then the preferable way is reconciliation. And that's because marriage is a picture of His relationship, His faithful relationship to the church. One may not divorce then. One may divorce because of fornication, but that indicates, the passage, Matthew 5, indicates that one may not divorce then because there's money issues. One may divorce, well, because we had an argument and we aren't getting along right now. One may not divorce because of waning love. Oh, I just don't feel love for them anymore. In verse 32, Jesus indicates that one who does divorce for any other reason, any other ground than fornication, that one causes their spouse to commit adultery. That's verse 32. Just think of what happens if a man does divorce his wife unlawfully. What might happen is that wife seeking companionship, might, and it's wrong for her, but she might go and marry another man. Live with him. Well, you who divorced her bear great responsibility for the sin that she committed, because your unlawful divorce led to that. In verse 32, Jesus teaches that one who marries a divorced person also commits adultery. And that's because neither divorce nor adultery, that doesn't sever the marriage bond that you have with that person. The man who marries a divorced woman, what he does is he is living and sleeping with someone that in God's eyes is married to another person. Therefore, when he marries her, he commits adultery. Also, though, according to Jesus' word, if a man divorces and remarries, even if he is the innocent party, he now is committing adultery because he is living and sleeping with someone that is not his wife in God's eyes. That is adultery. Now, that's not easy to talk about. It really isn't. And most, it's because most of us here, if not all of us, we are related to, or we know personally very well, someone that is divorced and remarried. And we're not trying tonight, this sermon, to be cruel here. We are simply seeking to hold to what the Bible says and what it says about marriage. The Bible here says that divorce and remarriage is sin, and there are other passages, not the only one. And the Bible says it's not only sin. The Bible talks about the seriousness of it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says that one who commits adultery, it's not just committing it, but that they walk in it. It says, unrepentant adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't want to condone sin, and we don't want to allow people here to continue in that sin unto destruction. Don't want that. So we call it sin, as the Bible does. And since God stands against divorce and remarriage, we must not even threaten divorce to our spouse. And that has to be said, because that can happen. During an argument, one may say, well, I'm just going to leave, or I'm done with this. I'm going to get a divorce. Maybe that's a threat that's been made before. Hopefully not, but maybe it has. We may do that. We may even consider it as an option. That's threatening sin. Positively, there's this in the seventh commandment regarding this command concerning marriage. There's this: God demands that we live purely in marriage. That's the positive side, purity in marriage. And there are three terms that the Catechism uses that show the positive side of this seventh commandment. Question and answer 108 says we must live chastely and temperately in holy wedlock. Then question and answer 109 says, well, it speaks of living holily. We read, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. So there's really three terms there: chastely, temperately, holy. What do they mean? That term chastely refers to living in purity. You live separated from uncleanness and in devotion to God. The term holy is very similar to that term chaste. Holy means to live separated from sin and devoted to God. And the term temperate there refers to self-control. Control of your body and your soul. So taken all together, God's positive demand is that married people must control their bodies and their souls and devote them to the Lord. Control body and soul and devote them to the Lord. Regarding your body, we must keep from having sexual relations with someone that is not our spouse. That's devoting our body to the Lord. And instead, we must have sexual relations with our spouse that God has given us within marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says, Defraud ye not one the other. So, sexual relations within marriage is good and honorable. It gives glory to God. It's to love your spouse. It's to know them intimately and emotionally. It's to really to serve one another. Answer 109 indicates, though, that we must not only control our bodies and devote our bodies to the Lord in the way just described, but must also devote our soul to the Lord. Controlling our soul as controlling what's within our thoughts and desires. So, don't let yourself lust after someone that's not your spouse, but instead desire your spouse and your spouse alone sexually. That's a good and honorable desire. That's devoting yourself to their service, and ultimately then to the glory of Christ. Now, why does God give this demand regarding adultery and the positive purity within marriage? Well, there are four reasons for that. Four reasons. First, God instituted marriage as a bond between one man and one woman and determined sex to be good within the marriage bond only. That comes from Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25. You can turn there to see that. Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25 are familiar words. The institution of marriage. You read there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." God determined then, or God instituted marriage, according to that verse, as a bond, notice, between a man and a woman. Not between one man and multiple women, but a bond between one man, one woman. And God determined sex to be good only within that marriage bond between the one man and one woman, because Genesis 22, verse 25 and 24 says, "They twain shall be one flesh." So, husband and wife become one bodily. God determined that sex is good then within the marriage bond, and thus outside the marriage bond, it's forbidden. Genesis 2. And God being the Creator, He had the right to decide this. We must submit. Now, second, God forbids adultery because of Christ's faithful marriage to His church. And that comes out in Psalm 45, the passage that we read. In verse 9, we read, "King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." Notice that it talks about Christ's bride as the queen, one specific queen. Christ has one bride, and He is faithful to that one bride. He defends her. Verse 5 indicates that. It says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." Verse 11 tells us that He desires her and her good. Verse 11 says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He loves her. He faithfully keeps her, never divorcing us believers. We sin. We sin every day. But what does Christ do? He continues to forgive. He does not divorce us. He's faithful. Continues to love us. And because Christ is married to the church and faithfully loves us, we must also be faithful in our marriages, not commit adultery. Third, God gives this command about marriage, forbidding adultery, because He is holy and He hates all impurity. Psalm 45 verse 7 says about Christ, says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest all wickedness." So God, who He is in Himself, He's holy. He's separate from all sin and uncleanness, and He is devoted to Himself as the highest good. As the holy God, then, He despises sexual uncleanness. It's the opposite of who He is in His nature. He despises impurity. He demands that those who are married live in purity, for He is a holy, pure God. And fourth, God gives this command about marriage because our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. That comes from question and answer 109. We read, "Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy." And it says He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, so forth. Now that idea that we, our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, that comes from 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. That says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you." That makes sense to us. The temple is where God dwelled in the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament says that our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. That means that God now lives within us. Lives in us by His Spirit. He's there. He has even made us beautiful within, sanctifying us. Psalm 45 verse 13 says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." We are sanctified, separated from impurity and bondage to sin, and devoted to Him within. And so we are then not to go into uncleanness and into adultery. We have the Holy God within us. He doesn't allow married persons then to be involved in that dirtiness of which we have spoken. So that's God's command concerning marriage. God also gives a command to those who are single here. This command has to do with those who are single also. Based on the seventh commandment, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "To all the people of the church at Corinth, married and unmarried," it says, "flee fornication." And fornication is a general word for sexual sin there. So it's saying, flee all sexual sin. Whole congregation do that. And that's why question and answer 108 says we must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. So single members here too must keep from impurity. They must. And that's hard. That is very hard for single members. Being single, and sometimes being lonely, maybe even bored, there are many, many temptations to maybe go and view things on the computer, on the television, that lead to lust. Or to go a certain place that you know will lead to lust. The young lady or young man might want someone else to notice them. Maybe they're getting older. Maybe not. They might want someone to notice them, and the way that one can get noticed pretty quickly is if they dress in a certain way, maybe not wearing as much as they ought to wear, covering what they ought to have covered, leading the opposite gender certainly to notice them, knowing there may be a little lust there too. We must fight that. We must flee all impurity. Single members. Having a sinful nature, though, it is so easy to watch things that we ought not to watch. It's exciting, you might think. So easy to dress in a way we should not dress. But we must suppress the wrong desires. And instead live purely, controlling body, soul, devoting body and soul to the Lord. And when the Catechism says we must live chastely and temperately in single life, that single life includes one's dating life. It includes those who are dating too. Dating must be addressed tonight, and it's going to be addressed in somewhat length because it has great application to our church at this current time. We have nine in Young People's Society right now, as well as many young adults. And if there's not already dating now, there will be in the next few years to come. So young people, you have a calling to be pure and dating. And there will be temptations. There maybe are already that you experience temptations to impurity. There will be times where you are alone with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend, and there will be temptations to touch in an inappropriate way, leading to lust and maybe more. You know about that maybe already. And what makes that temptation possibly even greater today than before is that the world encourages it. Maybe people that you know at work or people that you talk to at school, they maybe can't believe it if you have not had premarital sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. They may laugh at you if you have not had it. They talk about it as if it's a wonderful thing, something you've got to do. Young people, you must be pure in your dating. To help with that, have devotions with your boyfriend or girlfriend and have them regularly. And if you think that would be strange, or you think that, oh, then there'll be too much of a goody-goody, or you're scared to do that with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then you maybe are not ready to date. In fact, you probably, very likely, you are not. And or maybe you're not supposed to be dating the person you're dating if you're really that scared to have devotions with them. Start your dates with prayer, and certainly end them with prayer, so that you're praying for each other, for your relationship, for your spiritual growth. That not only ends the date on a spiritual note, but that prayer comes at a time often at the end of the date when maybe there are many temptations arising within you. If you're praying together, you're probably not going to feel very comfortable right after with pushing boundaries. It's a good idea. It's really a calling you have to pray. And boys, you should be leading in that. Young men here, you should be leading in that. And girls, if the young man is not leading in that, ask him to do so. Encourage him to do so. Say that's what you want. To help you walk in purity, you also have a calling not to put yourself into situations in which there will be great temptation to be impure. So, stay away from a situation where you are going to be all alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend and nobody is even close to you at all. Now, understandably, you do need some privacy to talk to each other and to get to know each other, obviously. But you ought to make sure as much as possible that there are others somewhat close by. And parents, speak to the young people too about proper boundaries. And young people maybe even talk to each other who are dating about those things, say, we're not going to violate these boundaries. We're going to live purely in thankfulness to our God, to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, regarding dating, know too that the one whom you date is of great importance. We may not divorce our spouse, even if there are difficulties in the marriage. And so be careful whom you're dating, knowing that dating leads to marriage. God says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, He says there, to marry in the Lord. Hear that, young people. God says to marry in the Lord. What that means is you must date in the Lord. Those who are in the Lord are those who are united to Jesus Christ. They have the power of Jesus Christ flowing through them. And so the way that they live is they believe in Jesus for all their salvation, and they seek to serve Him in gratitude. They want to be here on the Lord's Day. And they are someone who want to live in separation from the world and its sins today. Separation from the ungodly, sin-filled movies and music that there is in the world. They don't want that. That's someone who is in the Lord. And we are to date and marry in the Lord. Parents, you must help your young people. You must help your young adult with that. And don't wait until after they've started dating. That often makes things only harder. Instruction must come now. That they date and marry a true believer with whom they're one in faith and life. That is so important for their spiritual life. That's so important for the spiritual life of their children someday. That is so important for this church and its existence and its witness. It is so important. Instruct your children regarding dating. We are to be pure in marriage and pure in single life. Pure in dating. And the answer to all the troubles that we have with it is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's the one in whom the answer is found. Hear that, in Christ alone. Look for forgiveness tonight in the blood of Jesus. We do commit sexual sin, and see the seriousness of that. See what really a spit in the face of God that is. We, maybe some here, have committed physical adultery, physical fornication. Maybe some, really, so many of us have lusted. Maybe lusted after a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or lusted after someone else. Or maybe we have looked at things that we ought not to on the internet or on the television or on our phone somewhere and lusted. And maybe we're even stuck right now in that addiction, going there again and again. We've sinned against the seventh commandment. We deserve the death that we heard about this morning. That's what brings us to Christ now, and seeing His beauty. Jesus Christ came to pay for all the sins of His bride, all of them. Psalm 45, verse 5 says about Christ, says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." Christ, as it were, with His arrows defeated the enemies, sin and the devil, at the cross. He died there paying for all the sins of us believers. Died there. Took away those sins. So that the devil now, that great enemy, does not have the right to rule us and does not have the right to bring us to hell. Christ defeated him, as it were, with arrows. Hit him with a deadly arrow at the cross. Look for forgiveness for your sins in His blood today. Pray specifically for forgiveness for all the sexual sins that you have committed. And hear God say to your conscience, forgiven. Forgiven because of what the bridegroom did. at Calvary. You're beautiful in my sight, my child, perfectly righteous, perfectly pure legally because of Him. So trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Also look for defense in Him. This Psalm, Psalm 45, talks about how Jesus Christ defends His bride against the enemy. Verse 5 especially that we just read. So He defeated the enemies at the cross. No doubt about that. Paid for all our sins. But those enemies that we had don't just give up. They keep fighting. They keep fighting us during our whole life here on this earth. They want to bring us into sin, especially addictive, miserable sexual sin. They want to bring us into that and keep us there. They want, those enemies want to destroy us with wrong marriages, bring us into divorce, all kinds of troubles. But Christ's arrows are sharp. Christ defends His bride, the church. And He is pleased to defend us as we look for defense in Him. Don't look to yourself. Don't think, I'm going to follow these steps. I'm going to look to this self-help book, and if I do this, this, and this, and have this and this protection, then I will have it figured out. Then I'll beat it. I'll beat this addiction problem that I have. Know that your sinful nature will find ways around man-made rules. If that's all you're going to have. That's all you're going with. You will find a different way to commit this sin, and you will never truly turn to God's glory. The only way to deny the lust of the flesh is in Jesus Christ. It's to seek your. It's only found in seeking defense in Him. When we, for instance, when we go to His Word, we go to His Word looking for strength in Jesus Christ, who are we pointed to? We're pointed to Christ. In Psalm 45, right here, He talks about how He has made us His bride. He talks about how He defends us, how He's faithful to us. Seeing Christ's work, seeing His faithfulness to us, His goodness to us, that's what brings us to hate sin, to suppress the lust, to say, I want nothing to do with that anymore. I want to turn and serve the bridegroom. All of you here, especially you who face special struggles with this particular lust of the flesh, turn to Jesus Christ. Look for defense. Go to His Word tonight. You will be strengthened in that way. Living in connection with Him and His Word is the answer to our troubles. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we are thankful to Thee for Thy Word. And we pray that tonight, seeing Jesus Christ, we may go forward seeking to live in gratitude to Thee, living in purity, sexually, to the glory of Thy name. Lord, we need Thee. Lord, we need Thee too for forgiveness, knowing our many sins. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.